Let us pray. Loving God, these are hard words that we've just heard. Help us, O Lord, to open ourselves up to them. Help us to understand them and to see in them your truth. And help us then to live them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story is that Sam came home one evening, and his wife Sarah shared with him that the new cleaning woman that they had just hired had stolen two of their towels. "Yeah," said Sam, very disinterested, laying back on the sofa. "That wasn't very nice of her to do." "Yeah, you're right," Sarah said. "And they were the two best towels we had. You know, the ones we got from the Hilton Hotel while we were on vacation." Hypocrisy can be funny, but it can also be very destructive. Hypocrisy so easily breeds an incredible self-righteousness that refuses to accept that one is wrong or at fault at all. And as much as we may not want to admit it, as hard as we try not to admit it, we in the church often are guilty of such hypocrisy in our willingness to put national interests over the interests of the world, which is something, and God's interest, which is something that I want to talk today about as I continue my series, Voices of Peace. Last week I talked about just war and how I believe that it was impossible to have a just war today with how we prosecute war as a nation, and many nations do. And today, I want to talk about getting rid of nuclear arms. But I want to talk about it from a stance of morality and being hypocritical. And I also want you to know that this topic was decided upon last summer while I was at Chautauqua. Not this past week, after the President of Iran made his incendiary comments to the United Nations. But at the same time, I still feel that what I'm about to say is right. Some would say that we don't need to talk about nuclear arms. They're never going to be used. We just have them purely for security and diplomacy. And I will admit, there have been times that I felt just as like that. But this summer at Chautauqua, during the week on nuclear arms and power, I was challenged in my thinking. On the first day of the week that had that as its theme, former Georgia Senator Sam Nunn was the speaker. And here was a bit of what he had to say. "We have been very, very lucky that nuclear war has been averted, as in the Cuban Missile Crisis." He also pointed to an ongoing conflict between India and Pakistan, saying, "We cannot rely on divine providence alone." He reported there are 9 countries currently that have nuclear weapons. That is, they have the capacity to enrich uranium. But that number is growing, referring in his talk later to the efforts by Iran and North Korea to begin nuclear programs. And he said that same process whereby uranium is enriched for nuclear energy production is the same as the process used to produce the weapons, worrying aloud that nuclear technology is widely available. And he said, "Terrorists would use these weapons if they have them." He also said that post 9/11, Russia has built a number of nuclear weapons that are transportable, a terrorist dream. None said, I believe that the world must think anew of the dilemma. The current situation creates the conditions for a perfect storm. Now, he is a Democrat, and he's the co-founder of the charity, the Nuclear Threat Initiative, which includes many prominent Democrats and Republicans. Several times throughout that week, I heard from people who all said, we're at a crossroads, folks. Will we do something now, or will we down the road wish we had? Ambassador Sergio Duarte, the Brazilian ambassador, who was appointed by the former UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon to be High Representative for Disarmament, in his speech at Chautauqua said, the choice is not between disarmament and comfortable national security. The choice is between disarmament and the mad scramble for the world's deadliest weapons. The Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners, in his speech, spoke of how the church has always played a major role in the grassroots social and military change. He said, the nuclear weapons industry is so deeply entrenched militarily, economically, systemically, spiritually, and theologically that it requires a massive movement of people of faith and goodwill to change the status quo. There has never been a major social reform movement in this country that succeeded that didn't have the faith community at its core. It's never just people of faith, but unless we're at the core of something animating, catalyzing, and making the sacrifices necessary for the change, the difference between events and movements is sacrifice. The church needs to rise up. The church needs to rise up and call for the abolishment of all nuclear weapons. Last week I talked about the proportionality clause in just war theories. From a moral stance, there is no proportionality in the use of these weapons. And the longer we have them, the more likely they will be used. We are also being very hypocritical if we say that we are holding on to them to force others not to build them. As Nunn and others pointed out this summer, others are building them, despite what we say. Having them does not give us any leverage in convincing the Irans and North Koreas of the world not to build them. Because all they will do is say, you got them, so can we. Not to mention the billions of dollars that have been wasted in the development and stockpiling of these weapons of mass destruction. Billions of dollars that could have been better used in building goodwill rather than fear. When we hold on to such weapons, when we pay the exorbitant amounts of money needed to build and keep them, we cannot judge our recalcitrant global neighbors. We cannot get the speck out of their eyes because we have a log in our own. The Genesis account of Noah talks about God deciding never to destroy the world again. God is understood to have been so devastated by the destruction that God covenanted with Noah and humanity never to do it again, and the rainbow is a sign of that covenant. A speaker at Chautauqua, I must apologize, I cannot remember who said it, said that basically to use nuclear weapons would be Genesis, the creation, and the Noah story in reverse. Genesis, Noah goes from chaos, darkness, to life. To use nuclear weapons would be to go from life to chaos and darkness. For it is believed that any use of them, most of which are many, many times more powerful than the ones we dropped on Japan, could easily destroy all of life on Earth with a dirt cloud in the atmosphere that would blot out the sun. just as many believe what happened when a meteor hit the earth and killed all the dinosaurs. While the rainbow is a sign of life, the nuclear bow is a sign of death and destruction. And we need to shatter it. We need to do all that we can to encourage our elected leaders to get behind efforts. And currently the president has an effort to continue the treaties. I should say, to start new treaties, because the ones we had expired last December. We need to get our congressional senators to back the new treaty and to work to abolish all of these weapons. We have to let them know that this is something they cannot play politics with. We must talk to friends and co-workers and ask them to do the same. This bow needs to be shattered. And the longer we wait to do it, the more likely it becomes that it will be used, the more dangerous it becomes. In a book, Special Sermons for Special Days, Dr. George Sweeting wrote, "Several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring and the ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing towards the falls, I could see that there were carcasses of dead fish embedded in the ice. Gulls by the score were riding down the river feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. I watched one gull which seemed to delay and wondered when it would leave. It was engrossed in the carcass of a fish. And when it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings, and the bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice out of the water a little bit, and I thought it would escape. But it had delayed too long, so that its claws had frozen into the ice. The weight of the ice was too great, and the gull plunged into the abyss. The finest attractions of this world become deadly when we become overly attached to them. They may take us to our destruction if we cannot give them up. This is a matter for the church. And we are hypocrites if we say we are peacemakers and do not challenge this nuclear bow. The voices of those who died in the bombs of Japan cry out to us to end this. And if we cannot do it for ourselves because of fear, then we have to do it for our children and our grandchildren so that they don't have to be afraid. Do we want them living under this kind of a threat? I think we know the answer to that. The question then is, what will we do about it? The Psalm for Peacemaking says we live in a time of kairos, a time of awareness. What will we do with that awareness? Let's stand with all of God's children throughout the world, the whole world, not just our little piece of it. This is not about national security. This is about world security, which is the only way we can ever truly have national security.